All right, so delighted to be here before you today and just going to the word of God to really teach from the scriptures. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, you know, just that the Lord and his Holy Spirit will empower us all, that he will edify us to truly look deeply into his word. So why don't we pray? Gracious and almighty Father, Lord, you are sovereign and you are holy and you are worthy to be praised. We pray that during this time, Lord, that your Holy Spirit truly edifies each and every one of us according to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Help us all to truly learn from your word, to glean from you, to thirst for you, to hunger for you today. And in the preaching of your word, may it cultivate godly relationships, that we grow together in our discipleship relationships more as a family, Lord, truly honoring you in all things. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I was left to deal with his death by myself, said my friend. The death that she was referring to was the death of her brother. As he was playing with a friend, they got hold of a gun, and he accidentally shot himself. I was very close with my brother, and the memories of him were great. As she said this, I reflected on how it would be interesting to see them interact around the church. They would come in together, laughing, ready to hear the word of God. But it was on one afternoon that she came in that in their house to find her brother laying dead near the gun. As I reflected with her on what happened, I asked her, did anyone talk with you during that time or any time after that? Did anyone come beside her to help her walk through that tragedy? And this is just one of many examples today that can be noted that we are in a day and age where people are hurting. In fact, people are falling into sin within the church and no one even knows. No one seems to know and they just fall to the wayside. The person who at one time was vibrant in the church, participating all in all the activities, only succumbs to the branches that entangles them from a weed called sin. And not only this instance, but it seems to be on the minds of many people today. And one topic of conversation that I've found lately has been relationships. Do we need to be more intentional with our relationships? Do we need to go beyond mere superficial relationships? And some of you may ask, well, what do you mean by superficial? What do you mean by superficial relationships? And I'll tell you, superficial relationships seems to plague our communities and our societies as a whole. For example, do you remember at one time, for some of you, you actually knew who your neighbors were? In fact, you knew about them. You knew their families. You had each other for dinner. And you talked about life. Seems today that we have become so private with our lives that no one knows each other anymore. In fact, no one knows you unless you check your profile on Facebook. And even then, you don't know about the struggles that one may go through except if it is displayed on a status update. So the question I have And the question that I ask to each of you today is, do we build ourselves upon real relationships? Not some superficial relationship, seeing a person on Sunday saying, hi, how you doing, or bye. Or maybe asking the latest sports scores and then seeing them next Sunday. But rather, seeking to share our lives with one another. Inviting each other over to each other's homes. Spending time getting to know each other more than just on Sunday. Seeking to create discipleship relationships where we enter into the lives of one another and experiences of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we were to take a poll to find out in the collective body how many people would we call on from someone from our church community if we were experiencing some type of sin, how interesting would the results be? In other words, if you were to fall into some type of sin, if we were to take a poll, how many of us would actually find that we can call on someone from our church body to talk to about the sin that we were dealing with or wrestling with? If we were to ask ourselves, if we were to fall into some type of sin, do we believe that we can count on someone from our church to hold us accountable and help us through that hardship? Acts 2 and 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The early church valued community and relationships. Even in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, the early church talked with one another about their problems and their struggles, and they came along one another and walked with each other. They walked together. And as we look at today, this passage, and ask ourselves, if someone were to come up to us with a problem, or if they were to fall into some type of sin, how would we respond? Someone from our church body were to come up and say, brother, sister, I've fallen into some type of sin. How would you respond? And that is exactly what we are going to look at today. As you have a church who has fallen into sin, denying a key doctrine of the Christian faith, that being justification by faith alone, denying the true gospel for another gospel, but yet we see Paul's response as he comes alongside these group of believers and helps restore them. So today, let us turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And today we will look at bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens involves a formula, and bearing one another's burdens involves a fulfillment. So, bearing one another's burdens involves a formula, and bearing one another's burdens involves a fulfillment. Let us read from there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord's word reads, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. See, Paul begins this final chapter of Galatians by stating, brethren, which most often refers to those of the Christian community. And this word is used all throughout the New Testament, as it refers to those who are inside of the Christian community, meaning brothers, children of God, those who are a part of God's family, or perhaps you may say sons and daughters of the Most High. And then he moves forward and he says, even if any is caught in any trespass, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now let's stop right there. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Paul says, basically, if anyone is caught in any sin. And the word for caught refers to being overtaken in any sin. So if anyone is caught in any unexpected sin, if they are caught in the act, per se. And this may be best illustrated in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And as he was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." What's interesting is that this should be a reminder for us today that just because we are brothers in the faith, born again believers, it does not keep us from or out of sin. We are still prone to sin. Temptation is all around us. And when another brother has fell into some type of sin, Paul is giving instructions on how to bear one another's burdens. But Paul then makes an interesting reference as he gives the formula for bearing one another's burdens. When he moves forward and giving us the first part of the formula of bearing one another's burdens, and that is who. Who is to bear one another's burdens? And that's when he moves forward with you who are spiritual. Or if we were to put it differently, you who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you who are a believer, you who are born again, you who are walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, you who are maturing in the faith. You don't have to be one who knows every verse of Scripture along with every other book in the Bible in order to come alongside a brother who has fallen into sin. One who walks by the Spirit, that is the one who is spiritual. And Paul has given the instruction in Galatians 5 and 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is the who he is referring to when he says, you who are spiritual. Paul then moves forward in what should you do? So in bearing one another's burdens, he gives who should do it, and that is you who are spiritual. And then he gives what should we do? What should we do with the brother who has fallen into sin? And that's where he says, restore such a one. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. So when a brother has fallen into sin, and here's the key, they have repented and confessed their sin, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The word for restore refers to knit together, to reinstate, or to mend or repair. In Matthew 18, Jesus is given instructions for disciplining a brother who has fallen into sin. And in verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So the goal of church discipline or discipline of any matter is to lovingly take your brother's offense to him in private, show him his sin so that you may win your brother. And that is what Paul is conveying here. When your brother has sinned and he recognizes his sin, then through the Holy Spirit revealing it to him, then help restore him. Friends, bearing one another's burdens involves restoration. You want to see your brother restored. You want to see them mended or repaired, recognizing that sin only further separates them from God. We really show love to our brothers by helping the one who has fallen get back up, assisting him, encouraging him, and rebuking him. Get that? Get back up. You help the one who has fallen get back up. You assist him, you encourage him, and you rebuke him. What's interesting is often we either hit one end of the spectrum or the other. When a brother has fallen, we either condemn him so badly, we don't encourage him in getting back up, or when a brother has fallen, we don't rebuke him at all, but rather neglect the sin that he has committed. See, if we are spiritual, if we are ones who are walking by the Spirit and displaying the fruit of the Spirit, then one of the attributes that should be displayed when disciplining a fallen brother is love. And love does not delight in the failings of others, but rather rejoices at the restoration of the one who has fallen. And one of the most loving things that we can do is restore our brother when he has confessed his sin. So Paul says, restore your brother. And not only does he say restore, but rather he gives us how we should do it, how we should restore our brother. So Paul, in this formula, has given us who is to restore, you who are spiritual. He has given us what we should do, restore our brother. And now he has given us how we should do it. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Friends, be gentle. Be gentle. Be gentle. Earlier, Paul mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. In restoring a brother, do it in a spirit of gentleness. So often, our pride and our egos are on display when we see a brother who has fallen into some type of sin, and we speak of them as if we are not capable of falling into the same exact sin ourselves. We believe that we are following the way of God, when really, we are following the way of the Pharisee. And Paul wanted to remind the Galatians, in correcting a brother who has fallen into sin, make sure that you do it in a spirit of gentleness. So I ask you today, when you see a brother who has fallen into sin or has sinned, how is your attitude? When you see someone who has fallen into sin, how is your attitude? Are you carrying this brother's burden? Are you carrying this brother's burden? Or are you looking upon him as if his sins outweighs yours? Kind of like as if Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough to pay for his sins. Earlier, I mentioned John chapter 8 with the adulterous woman, and in that account, Jesus in verse 7 made mention to the Pharisees that he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And after that, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Now, what Jesus wrote in the ground remains to be known, but what some commentators suggest is that he began writing the sins of those men on the ground. But they proceeded to leave, and in verse 10, Jesus says to the woman, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" In verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So Jesus not only restored her, but also, he didn't overlook her sin either. He was gentle. Be gentle. Look to yourself, because you too can be tempted in the same area. You see, we are a community. We are a body of believers who help each other fight sin and wrestle with life's challenges. We are not here to ignore things because they don't affect us directly, because our love for each other is a testimony to the world. So disciplining a fallen brother requires a special portion of Christ's love and gentleness. And if we look at the overall letter to the Galatians, we find that this body of believers had erred in going towards a different gospel, but yet, in the end, Paul displayed gentleness in wanting to see them restored. Remember, no one has immunity from a temptation. Sin seeks to separate all of us, and as a community, we must bear one another's burdens. We must not tackle on sin by ourselves, but do this as a community of believers. And Paul shows us that we are a community and has shown us that bearing one another's burdens involves a formula. He has shown us who is to do it, that is, you who are spiritual, what we should do, restore the brother, how we are to do it in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself so that you will not be tempted. But now he shows us that bearing one another's burdens involves a fulfillment. And that is found in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, well, the second point is bearing one another's burdens involves a fulfillment. So he says, bear one another's burdens. In other words, carry on another's burdens. And the word that Paul uses for bear denotes to carry, almost as if you're carrying a message. In this, he is saying, carry another's weight. In other words, as one is being restored, carry the weight with them. Help them in the area in which they are struggling. Moses illustrates this idea perfectly for us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse, and we'll begin in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And it reads, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. Verse 10, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you. And in verse 12, how can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? So as he is speaking to all of Israel, and in verses 6 through 12, we have read how a nation became so large that it was difficult for Moses to govern effectively, so much so that it became a burden that he bore. So Moses, in verse 13, appointed men to help him lead the people. Also, we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says that we who are strong ought to bear the witness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Friends, we are called to help hold up a brother who has fallen, to help hold him accountable, to spend time with them, making ourselves available for counsel, encouragement, and prayer. See, bearing one another's burdens does not ignore the situation of others just because it does not affect them directly, but seeks to understand. So, lately we have seen on the news and heard about, however, situations involving Ferguson, Nepal, Baltimore, South Carolina, Texas, and the list goes on and on. And the topics have been ranging from racism to rebellion of authority to you name it, it's probably been named. And many have felt themselves with nowhere to turn, and many have been looking for answers. Now, here's the thing. Now imagine if we had someone in our congregation to come and say that they were from one of those areas and had experienced some type of hurt, either it being racial discrimination or perhaps they were somehow related to a police officer who has been assaulted. Would we be inclined to come around that brother and sister and talk with them, seek to understand them? Or would we ignore what has occurred because it doesn't affect us directly? Do we turn our backs upon others because things are not occurring in our backyards? Or do we hit our knees in prayer? Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlap, in their book, Compelling Community, offers a great response. And they said this: if we think that the most helpful response for our church regarding these incidents is one of silence, then you are greatly mistaken. Silence would only confirm the concern that, yes, our church body has no idea what it is like to live in an area affected by these situations or how to deal with them. Silence would hardly be outdoing one another in showing honor. So, as a congregation, we prayed for this and other public incidents that we would understand each other, help each other, and ultimately put our hope in a God who offers us perfect security in Christ. rather than address the case itself, we prayed about its impact, which is unmistakable, significant, and largely hidden to many in our congregation. Friends, this is what's happening in our world today. If someone in our congregation was affected by these situations, would we be inclined to walk with that person affected? Because here's the thing, and here's the key. As the world promotes more knowledge in these situations, which ultimately provides no solution at all, the Bible diagnoses the problem is sin, and the answer is the gospel. The problem is sin, and the answer is the gospel. If we knew someone in our church affected by this, would we bear this burden with them? In fact, do you know someone struggling in an area that you can come beside? And it may not even be this. It may not even be these situations that I listed before. It may be, and perhaps, the woman who is struggling because earlier in life she had an abortion. Can we come beside each other? So to bear one another's burdens is to display the love and compassion that Christ shows us in our weakness. Bearing one another's burdens makes the gospel that much more visible. Bearing one another's burdens displays a true biblical community. And a true biblical community comes beside each other and carries each other's hardships. And in turn, they fulfill the law of Christ. So, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So, if we bear one another's burdens, then the question that comes to mind, how is the law of Christ fulfilled? We find that answer. Why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 with this? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. And here the Apostle Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law is fulfilled when you love another and when you bear your neighbor's burdens. Who can we find who displays this perfectly? None other than our Lord, displaying the law of love. Matter of fact, let's turn there now. Luke chapter 7 now. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Luke 7. Starting at verse 36. And it reads, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? In verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What I want you to notice here is how he dealt with this woman. And notice the expression of the Pharisee. Jesus was gentle, but most important, he was loving. Friends, the law of Christ is the law of love. And John 13:34, verse through 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And in verse 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amazing verse. How can we simply say that we love others, but yet, when we see them struggling, when we see them falling into some type of sin or in need of something, we turn the other way? Has there been someone in need or someone going through a situation that needed our help, yet we didn't help them? We are to extend help towards the brethren who are struggling with sin, so that he may overcome his spiritual weakness. It's about a giving of self, not a consumption of self. And what is most significant is that even though we sin against God every day, that Christ displayed his love for us in dying for us and leaving the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to comfort us, and shine light upon our hearts, carrying our hardships, helping us to walk through the valleys. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So, how must we respond? After hearing today, how must we apply this? How must we bear one another's burdens? It seems often, it's so practical. Well, number one, if someone has been found to be in sin, be gentle. Be gentle. Seek restoration. So often, when one of us goes through a sin, you know, it seeks to isolate us, you know? Stop reading your Bible as much, may not pray as much, and you just often want to go off by yourself. And that's why we need each other. We need to confront sin, but we need to be gentle with each other. Secondly, pray for the person. And this is key. Pray for other people. Because oftentimes, when things don't affect us directly, we fail in praying for one another. How often, when we've heard of someone's hardship, do we pray? And I'll tell you, first off, I will hear some people asking me for prayer, and I'll say, you know what, I'll pray for you. And then you know what? I end up forgetting about it. Pray for other people. And it often helps when someone asks for prayer, stopping right then and there and say, all right, let's do it now, because I'll forget. Pray for others. Thirdly, remember the grace that God has had upon your life. Remember the grace that God has had upon your life. Because you too can fall into the same temptation or the same sin that others have failed in. So remember that God has had grace upon you. Also, fourth, walk with fellow believers. Now, hold them accountable. You know, it's easy for us to have someone who has fallen into sin. We're being gentle with them. And then it's like, okay, I'll pray for you. And then you kind of just let them go. Walk with them. Hold them accountable. Ask them how they are doing with the situation that they had been struggling with. Walk with them. And five, and fifth, love one another. Love one another. And loving one another involves a denial of self. So even though we might not feel like doing something at a time, we may not feel like being bothered with hearing what a person is struggling with or going through, we got to love each other. We have to sacrifice self. So, as we reflect over these passages, we have looked at the formula for bearing one another's burdens and the fulfillment of bearing one another's burdens. Paul has reminded us that anytime a brother has fallen into a transgression, we should seek to restore him. Accountability is key within the realm of the church. True community, in essence, walking with each other, loving each other, and seeking what is good for one another. Sad thing, though, and maybe we still struggle with this, is that we only look out for the interests of ourselves, seeking what our wants and desires are, and forgetting that Christ sacrificially gave of himself. You see this in the letter to the Galatians, that it contains one of the key doctrines of the Christian faith, being justification by faith alone. But get this, how much more is our doctrine believable when it is displayed in how we love one another? It's easy to shoot off all the different doctrines of the Christian faith, all the big words that we know. But how much more believable is it displayed to others when we show it in how we love one another? May we remember that it was Christ who has restored us. May we remember that it is Christ who has done so in a spirit of gentleness. And even though we are all deserving of the wrath of God, it was Christ who has restored us and redeemed us. And now he walks with us through this journey of life, helping us when different obstacles present themselves, yet showing his love. I close with this, and it's a quote from John Stott. And he says, if we walked by the Spirit, we would love one another more. We would bear one another's burdens. And if we bore one another's burdens, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Further, if we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to take a look at your word, to see that we are to bear one another's burdens. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit has impacted each one of our hearts today, that we love one another, that we come alongside one another, showing and displaying to the world the light of Christ, that we are a true biblical community. May we do so for your glory and our good. In your son Jesus' name, amen.